We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
So people think that there's something wrong with these statues. They're insulting. They should be taken down. They need to go through the normal processes and not just march around acting like little petty tyrants.
If the past is anything to go by, I would not be terribly surprised if the 500th retrenches this idea that the Reformation was important for all sorts of reasons, very few of which have to do with the gospel.
What I think is often missing both in Catholicism and in modern evangelicalism is the idea of the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Lutheran pastors from Oklahoma on their annual trout fishing retreat in Arkansas, love issues, etc. Chain up, let's go!
Yay!
It's one of the big parables that Jesus tells. It's also one of the more mysterious parables that he tells, because ordinarily one, at least with a little practice, can hear Jesus telling a parable and begin to sort out what he is trying to say. But the Good Samaritan seems to be saying several things, and the context of the Good Samaritan is for many kind of troubling, because the question is, well, what must I do? And the answer is, well, be a neighbor. And the further answer is, go and do likewise. And the parable of the Good Samaritan may be all law, maybe gospel. It's hard to tell sometimes, and people have interpreted it in various ways. In the second hour of Issues, Etc. on this Labor Day, we're going to be looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary with Pastor David Peterson. But in the meantime, here on Issues, Etc., it's listener email and the Issues, Etc. comment line. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and that listener comment line open 24/7 for any of our listeners, but especially our beloved on-demand listeners, 618-223-8382. First, we go to email. We have a lot of email. I believe we like to start with the email that is making critical suggestions. That's what we'll call them.
Yes, let's begin with Ingva. She writes, I'm a listener in Norway who drives freight train by night and listens to Issues, Etc. When I do, it's an awesome combo. I love your show. It's been a blessing to have it since I have come out of Calvinism in a ton of despair. Now, I just wanted to comment on one thing. You just had a really funny episode talking about the trip to Wittenberg, which was very enjoyable. However, Schwartz, is this how you spell his name, was talking about how disappointed he was in discovering that Europe was a bit of a dump because he went to Naples, Italy. I mean, come on, Naples? That's like if I went to Ciudad Juarez and told everyone in North America is so dirty. Laugh out loud. Everybody here knows Italy, and Naples especially, is a dirty place. Just Google Naples garbage problem, and you will see what I mean. Thanks for the good laugh, though, and thank you for listening in Norway, Ingva.
Well, I'll let you respond to that one, because you were the one who went to Naples, and you were the one that was bad-mouthing the entire European subcontinent. On the basis of it.
That's a little. I thoroughly enjoyed our stay there in Europe. But if you recall, it wasn't just the trash in Naples. When Beth and I went on the bike rides outside the touristy area of Wittenberg, I was surprised how much trash was blowing around in Wittenberg, Germany. And I have been to other places in Italy. Rome has a trash problem, too. I think it's twofold. Number one, not enough or virtually no public trash cans. Two, simple solution. They need a couple decades of what we got here in America, of the Indian crying commercial. Remember that commercial?
Oh, yeah, I remember it
the
well.
The Indian. I don't think there were any there was no dialogue.
The guy actually wasn't Native American. He was, I believe, a Mexican-American. But he played a lot of Native Americans.
I don't know. I think you need to Google it. I think he had like a headdress.
No, he had a headdress on, but the actor who played him.
Oh, okay.
Famous.
Well, that's
portrayer.
Way too deep for me. I just couldn't get by the Indian crying. So I think if they just start playing an endless loop of the crying Indian over pollution commercial in Europe, it's problem solved.
So it would be like, instead of make America beautiful, it would be make Europe beautiful.
I would say make Europe clean again.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. There you go. Answered.
So, but yeah, my criticism wasn't just at Naples. Yes, it was very bad in Naples, though. Worse than other places we had been. And it wasn't like the Berlin airport was exactly really clean either, right?
No. Now, that was a dump. There's no doubt about that. I was thinking more about give a hoot, don't pollute.
Do you remember that one? Yes. Yeah. Give a hoot, don't pollute.
That's more broadly. Native Americans may not make a lot of sense to people who aren't in America. You know what I mean?
Yeah,
they don't have Native Americans who lived there.
That tear, I mean, I still get choked up just thinking about it. I haven't watched it in 20, 30 years. The tear slowly rolling down his face. And he just walked through like different scenes that there'd be a factory and then there'd be like some pollution flying in the air and he's just walking around America.
Well, that's what solved our problem.
It's taken care of.
Except on the day after garbage pickup in my subdivision. When we have these automated garbage trucks that come through and they scoop it up and they dump it. Yeah. The guy never even gets out of the truck. I'm thinking about that job maybe as my next career because it's pretty cushy. But inevitably what happens is in the process of picking up these huge trash cans and dumping them, a lot of garbage gets dumped out. And for some reason, it all blows into my yard. Just this morning, I had about half a newspaper in my yard. So,
well, I have a solution for that too.
What's that?
My trash man pointed it out to me one day when I was, I never tied the garbage bags.
Well, we tie our garbage
bags. Yeah, but maybe your neighbors don't.
No, they don't. Should I start like a go around knocking doors?
Yes, exactly.
Sir, would you please tie your garbage bags next
time? Exactly. And so I never thought about that. I just, you know, kind of tighten the thing and throw it in the trash can. And he goes, Mr. Schwartz, do you mind if you can maybe, you know, because we have lots of trash. We have 7 people there. Maybe you can like tie those. I was like, absolutely. I guess that's why they make the ties.
Yeah, that's what they're there for, actually. That's what they're called. It's like tie top. Biggest piece of garbage ever blew into my yard. You know what it was?
What's that?
These big corrugated plastic culverts that they bury underground to carry the water. They're about 14, 20-foot tubes, and they're about 3 feet in diameter, the corrugated, heavy, heavy plastic. And they were doing some construction. We had a high wind. One of those blew right up into my yard one day. The kids were small. I said, look, it's Tubi. That's what I called it. And from that point on, every time we see any of those things,
did you keep it and let them play with it?
You know, that would have been a great idea, but it weighed about 500 pounds.
Oh.
So I barely rolled it out of the yard.
You want some more email?
I do.
Okay. This comes from Ronald. And piggyback on that, we'll read a portion of an email from Luke. He says, a 3-year listener and 2-time conference attendee, I have to tell you that in my opinion, the lead-in from Flo from Idaho is inappropriate and offensive to me. I am not anti-gun. I have a lifetime concealed carry permit and do carry, but that lead-in sets the wrong tone for your program. Ditto the guy who says that assassination of the North Korea leader is sanctioned by the Bible. And Luke also said, I did want to mention one critique. I find the introduction with the locked and loaded ladies to be simply tasteless and beneath the dignity of a Christian radio show. I'm glad all sorts of people listen to issues, etc., but must you assist in promoting a hyper-gun-loving culture that puts its trust in human power and violence?
Well, first of all, don't take anything you hear in the opening montage that seriously. We're trying to introduce the show. The entire purpose of having an opening montage with clips from the guests and from, in this case, listeners, and we solicit these listener, what do we call those, Jeff? Those things that go at the end where the listeners say what they do while they listen or talk about listening and relate it to their job or their hobby.
Well, the official folder that Lord Feichner has is called Audio Truck Drivers.
Okay.
But it obviously goes beyond truck drivers.
It all began with a truck driver who sent one in saying truck drivers in Southern Illinois, maybe? Love issues, et cetera, then he blew his horn. And he started something, and now we have dozens of these things from listeners of all walks of life. And so we solicit those, by the way. And we may clean them up, but we don't, you know, make them up in any way. The listeners submit them to us. And so
What we have in the montage is an attempt to tell people who may be listening to Issues, Etc. for the first time, the variety of things they may hear on the program. So we have had John Shelby Spong. He's in one that's where he talks about, I don't believe that a man walked on water, fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish can't happen. Now, we don't want people to get the impression that that's what we're advocating, but we do want people to say, hey, what kind of show must this be if they had a guest that said that? And it's only there to pique people's curiosity and to give people an idea, kind of an audio idea of what the show is about, the variety of guests and topics. And that listeners there is just a way of letting our listeners partake of that in a little bit. So we don't take anything in that terribly seriously. I would just say it's not a major feature of the show. It's just one of those little icing on the cake kind of things. And certainly not attempting to promote any kind of, what did the listener say? Gun-loving culture that trusts in God, man rather than God. And I don't think that's the case with the listener who sent in the Locked and Loaded Ladies one either, because I can't imagine someone who'd say, I trust my gun more than God. Not a sensible person doing that. And that's certainly not what the impression that she was trying to give or we're trying to give there either. So don't take any of those things too seriously. Do you have anything to add as the producer who makes sure those things all
well, yeah,
come together?
It was probably in poor taste on my part to combine Flo, which I loved. I thought it was one of the best truck drivers, for lack of a better term, that we've received. But to combine it with Pastor Robert Jeffries,
Bible, taking out
Kim Jong Il or whatever his name is in North Korea, probably two of those in one open theme could sound a little militaristic.
Okay.
So it's probably poor taste on my part to combine those. I didn't make the connection, but I can see where if you...
That's because you're so without guile and so innocent. You never think about those
things. No, I saw that on... I forget what it was. I saw that clip. I was like, that's got to be an open theme. And he's one of President Trump's advisors. I think he's like 62 years old. Because we asked Terry Mattingly the other day, how many prominent evangelical leaders, other than the charismatic
under 60
lunatic fringe like Paula White, actually publicly endorsed Donald Trump? And I looked up his name. He was 62. Anyway, one more critical email. And we got quite a few on these. This was on you, Wilkin. This comes from William Fort Wayne. Your review of Dunkirk, the movie.
Yeah,
Dunkirk is on the north coast of France, not the south, as you said at the start of the program. And didn't you say on another program that Pastor Ted's name is pronounced Geese, not Geesey?
Yeah. Well, I continue to pronounce it Geesey for consistency's sake, because I always have. And I'm planning to change it when we have him on as one of the guests for our opening show in our Houston conference. He's going to be there. Isn't he going to be one of the guests for the Houston conference when we do a live broadcast there from Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas? And I'm going to correct it there publicly, and I'll continue from that point on to call him Geese rather than Geesey. And yes, I am aware that Dunkirk is on the northeast shore of France and not on the south. It was just a momentary lapse in my otherwise compendious and encyclopedic knowledge of French geography and cities. When we come back, a little more of listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Monday, Labor Day. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away.
I believe in God the Father Almighty. Millions confess the great creeds of the Church each week. But why? Learn more about Christian creeds and Lutheran confessions this month in The Lutheran Witness. Get 6 issues of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's premier magazine for only $6.99 when you visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? put away that Sharpie. Ed Gruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Ever attended an Issues Etc. conference or any number of events that take place across the Synod and wondered why more people from your congregation aren't there? Then check out the special seminar package the CLCC is offering for the 500th anniversary. All you need so your circuit can prepare, promote, and present a seminar that will appeal to all the members of your congregation, provided for free by the CLCC. Just go to theclcc.org, theclcc.org, and click on the blue box, or check us out on Facebook.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're listening to the Issues Etc. comment line and going through your email on this Monday, September the 4th, Labor Day, an hour or two of Issues Etc. Pastor David Peterson helps us look forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, The Parable of the Good Samaritan. The comment line for anybody who wants to make a show suggestion or join the conversation, especially our on-demand listeners, 618-223-8382. Here's a comment from Issues Etc.'s own Paul Harvey.
This is Harry of Arlington Heights with another view of the North Korean crisis. I served a total of 3 years in two tours of duty in Korea, first as a platoon commander during the World War II Army of Occupation, and second as company executive officer in the Korean War, right up to the ceasefire week of July 1953. My contact with many capable North Korean workers who came south ranged from dozens in World War II to thousands in the Korean War. My personal contact circumstances ranged from collecting ballot boxes along the 38th parallel for the election of the first president of the New Republic of Korea to arm's length dealing with over 100,000 North Korean POWs. Many of whom provided labor needed for my engineer construction projects. My engineer responsibilities in the Kojido Island POW camp included water and sewage facilities for the island. Surprisingly, the relationship with the POWs was cordial and gives an insight into a factor that should be taken into consideration in dealing with the current North Korean problem. I by no means presume to critique military and diplomatic activities, but only to consider a factor easily more significant than nuclear weapons on either side. That factor arises from cordiality in the POW camp. Those North Korean prisoners receive better food, clothing, medical care, and duty considerations than from their own army. The 101st Field Hospital Battalion served the prisoners exclusively. There I walked through wards with a dozen cots on either side where prisoners received intravenous feeding. They were alive only because they were captured. They so marveled at a culture from which that emerged, that it stalled the peace talks at Panmunjom for weeks. The communists insisted on forced repatriation. We said all who wanted to go home were welcome to do so, but were not to be coerced. We won on that question, and by the tens of thousands, those smiling POW workers stayed south. I see the North Korean masses below the thin layer of elite in control as an industrious, intelligent, and reasonable consolidation of humanity hungering for freedom, and which, unchained, they would precipitate a reunification of the Korean Peninsula, artificially severed by Stalin. It would be a sin if they were incinerated by an impatient rejection of an erosion probably already underway. It took 46 years for the Berlin Wall to crumble. Asians are a bit more deliberate. We should nudge the Asian Wall, not blast it. And yet we must be strong and resolved to respond to outrages with pinpoint accuracy, minimizing unfortunately necessary casualties. The both humanitarian and tactical factor of the mass of the common folk in Korea should always be on the table. 10 years from today, one of them from the North may be president of a reunited republic. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Harry. Very hopeful words, too. And I think that's something to remember, that it is the leaders of that prison state, North Korea, that are the problem and not the people themselves. I like his idea that it took 40 years for the wall in Berlin to come down, but it did eventually come down. And I think we can probably safely say that that North Korea, as it is today, will not last forever. Kingdoms, no matter even the most evil and entrenched ones, eventually fall of their own weight. What's next, Jeffy?
Well, this is kind of inside the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Beltway, but this comes from Gerald. He said, within the last few weeks, I've seen a letter from the president of the Texas District of the LCMS openly calling for the defeat of President Matt Harrison at the next convention. Another pastor, a good friend of mine with a congregation out of state, tells me there will be a split in the Synod if President Harrison is reelected, and the split will be between, you guessed it, Todd, conservatives and ultra-conservatives. I'm not sure which camp he is in. Oh, I can tell you which camp he's in. Or which one I am, for that matter. I have heard two pastors use the word papal when referring to President Harrison. I assume this is the ultimate insult for a Lutheran who doesn't wish to use common street language. When we had the Seminex controversy, I remember asking our pastor what was going on. This was in a Bible class. He told us not to worry, nothing was going on that should concern the membership. Then a walkout, and we, like most Lutherans, didn't know what to think. You may or may not agree that there is a fight coming. My only knowledge is from sources I have mentioned here. There's no place to find a discussion of the differing viewpoints other than the letter from the Texas District President. Is this worthy of exploration? When President Harrison was elected the first time, I was one of the few around here that was happy. I have consistently felt he was the right person for the position, and still do. But there are a lot who don't. My concern is that the only information people like me and people who only know what they know by listening to a pastor on Sunday will only get one side of the story unless someone tries to explore this issue in a reasonable fashion. Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, Gerald.
We've been hearing threats of a split. I've been a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for going on 28 years. And even before that, I've been a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod from the cradle. The only split that's ever existed, the only that's ever really occurred in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, happened at that walkout, and it was initiated by who? It was carried out by who? Not by conservatives or even ultra-conservatives, who, by the way, value the unity of the church so much that they desire even the hard work of pure doctrine and practice, because that's what's necessary for the unity of church. No, the walkout, that split in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, was initiated, dreamt up, and executed by theological liberals. Where did they go? They went off to form their own church. They split off to form their own church. They walked out. Congregations, pastors, people working for synodical corporations, the better part of a seminary faculty. And where did they end up? Some of them came to their senses and said, this is madness, abandoning scripture and the true unity of the church and sound doctrine,
A few of them did. Most of them didn't. And I can tell you exactly where they are. You can put your finger on a map. They are in one permutation or another of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. And the trajectory they took when they split off, and again, this is the only split that's ever occurred. The trajectory that they took when they split off, they have never varied from that trajectory. And it's led them exactly where everyone knew it would, into a wholesale abandonment of Scripture and of Lutheran doctrine. It's a church now that ordains the openly gay, that approves anything and everything, that has, in the name of the gospel and the mission of the church, taken shredder to Holy Scripture, and long, long ago ceased to be Lutheran with any serious connection to the Lutheran confessions and the Book of Concord. That's the only split that's ever occurred. And if another one comes, I imagine it'll be the same folks, same type of folks that initiate it and execute it. As for the accusation of being papal, that somehow President Harrison yields papal authority, whatever outsized authority was given to the office of the president at President Harrison's first election in 2010 was dreamt up by the previous administration. The adherents to which are the ones today saying there's going to be a split and calling President Harrison papal. The very authority that they decry that was given to President Harrison by a completely legal synodical convention, the very same convention that voted in this kind of outsized power for the president of Synod, is the same one that elected President Harrison. But it wasn't his idea. He opposed the restructuring that consolidated and centralized power in the office of the president. He opposed it. And he's abiding by the bylaws of the Synod in working within that framework, although it was not his idea and he opposed that restructuring. The people complaining about it now are the ones who thought it was a great idea when they thought it wasn't going to be President Harrison who was going to be wielding that power. When we come back, a little more listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line. Hour 2 of Issues Etc. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning with Pastor David Peterson.
When a Christian woman is critical of her own flesh, she holds her Creator in contempt.
Rose Adel, from her new book, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Our Heavenly Father knit us together in the womb. He did not do a bad job. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. That goes for everyone, including the one who thinks she's the ugliest of them all.
You can purchase and download Concordia Publishing House's new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically, at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. The Law Assumed Sermon, the Gospel Afterthought Sermon, the God Loves You Anyway Sermon. I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled An Updated Listener's Guide to the Pulpit. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Matt Richard details his journey from folk Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
This is Pastor Philip Hauser with Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Papillion, Nebraska. We're faithful to the Lutheran confessions as recorded in the Book of Concord, and our services are traditional Eucharistic liturgies in accordance with the ancient texts Saturday evening and Sunday morning. If you're ever in Omaha, come visit us. We're on Lincoln Street between 84th and 96th in Papillion. Our website is lambofgodlcms.org.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pastor Paul Kane of the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education with a prayer for classical Lutheran schools and homeschools.
O Lord, your word is our great heritage from generation to generation. You have given it to call us to repentance, to bring us to faith, to edify, and to instruct. Bless the educators and scholars of the homeschools and schools of our land, especially those of your church, that all the baptized may be equipped for effective service in the world and catechized for everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education promotes, establishes, and equips individuals and schools committed to confessional Lutheran doctrine and a classical approach to education. Learn more at ccle.org, ccle.org. The Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Monday, September the 4th, Labor Day. We're going through listener email on the Issues Etc. comment line. What do we have next, Jeff?
Melissa writes, thank you for the ministry of... Take two. Melissa writes, thank you for the outreach of Issues Etc. It's been a tremendous blessing for me. My question is, how should a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation strive for growth? My church is using Bill Hybels' teaching method. His famous quote is, the local church is the hope of the world. He says he has the way to become an Acts 2 church. What does a successful LCMS church look like? Where should we turn for help instead of the American Evangelical Christianity model? Thanks for listening and thanks for the email, Melissa.
Well, first of all, I don't know what an Acts 2 church is. All churches are Acts 2. I mean, we're given it right there in Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. That has been what the church does from its very beginning. Once the Holy Spirit is sent upon the faithful there, sometimes called the birth of the church there in Acts 2, nothing has changed. There's nothing in any church that does those things, that devotes itself to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, that is the Lord's Supper, and to the prayers that a church needs to do beyond, I mean, you want trying to be more successful than the Acts 2 church? That is what the church does. It includes a lot of things. That's the broad outline, but it includes a lot of things. So if a church isn't an Acts 2 church, it simply isn't a church at all. At least the way Acts 2 actually reads. Now, I suspect that what your pastor might mean is something different than what I just said. Something that there has to be something beyond simply the sound preaching of God's word of law and gospel, the administration of the sacraments, the mutual consolation of the brethren, all those things that Christ has given the church to do in order to be an Acts 2 church. But that's simply not what at least the apostles thought. What did they do? They proclaimed Christ. They met house to house, breaking bread, that is, celebrating the Lord's Supper. And if you look at the history of the early church, they follow that pattern precisely of Acts 2:42. So if that's being an Acts 2 church, at least according to Acts 2. Being a successful church, well, that's a far more sticky subject, because the church really has never operated in the category of success or failure. The church is either the church or it isn't. Now, there are churches that experience, at least in human terms, more numerical success, so to speak. There are churches that, in human terms, numerically fail. They don't raise enough money, they don't have enough people, things like that. But those categories are in the realm of kind of human measurement. Those have their place in the church. They certainly do. but they are not of the essence of the church in any way whatsoever. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name. If a church has to be a certain size to be successful, then Jesus is advocating failure right there. So we don't want to tie the church to arbitrary measures of either financial or numerical growth and then say, if we haven't met this, this church is failing. Or what's usually used is a far more drastic terminology. That church is dying. No church can be dying where Christ lives. If Christ is there in his word and his sacraments, no matter what that church is going through, it cannot be called dying because the risen Christ is there. Now, if by dying you mean dying in the sense of, say, the numbers are falling off either of money or of people, then just say that. Don't speak of Christ's church as though it were dead or dying. That's really an insult to Christ himself. So where can you look? Well, I would say look to the scriptures, as we just have there with Acts 2, and look to the Lutheran confessions. If you want to talk about success, at least in the terms that maybe might make more sense in, with Holy Scripture, then the Lutheran confessions describe a church, sadly, that doesn't look like a lot of Lutheran churches nowadays. I think it's a good practice for a pastor to say, if we're going to be a Lutheran church, then let's have our church look as much like the church described in the Lutheran confessions as possible. Now, that won't satisfy those who want to aim at worldly success, but that's a very laudable goal. Can our church look as much like the church described in the Lutheran confessions as possible?
This comes from Dave. He says, I listen to your program each day. Thank you for the great work you are doing. We attend a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation that faithfully follows the Lutheran confessions and has wonderful traditional liturgical service. It has been a great blessing to me as I grew up in a non-denominational Christian church. My 16-year-old appreciates the solid teachings of our church, but like many young people her age, is attracted to other evangelical churches in our area that have many social programs that are attractive to youth. Our church just can't compete with those churches on the entertainment factor. I continue to reinforce with her that doctrine does matter, that the right understanding of law and gospel and the ministration of the sacraments are key to our faith. I would appreciate any additional suggestions or insights you might have to help me in my discussions with my daughter. Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, Dave.
It's a good question. It's a question that probably a lot of parents are struggling with, teenagers that are, look, you can't blame them for being attracted to a youth program that offers kind of the wow factor, or to various programs that offer that, as you say, kind of that entertainment factor. You can't blame them because they're young. Kids are kids, right? When I was a child, I spoke, I thought, I reasoned as a child. When I became a man, the apostle says, I put away childish ways. And I think that happens to most. What's probably plaguing the church more nowadays is people who grew up in the youth group and never became men. They never put away childish ways. They want their church to continue to be an adult youth group for them. But let me offer, just as a, by way of advice, a compromise. And that is, if what your child is attracted to in those other churches is simply like the social programs, what they do when they go out and play volleyball or when they go to be entertained, I wouldn't have any problem in principle with kids being involved with another church if it was just a softball team or something like that. That's not a problem. Where she actually attends divine service is the real issue. Say, look, if you want to go have fun with your friends and be entertained in conjunction with that church, go for it. But in terms of what you hear and how you were fed with God's word, you need to be in the divine service, not in an entertainment service on Sunday morning.
Hello, this is Mark from South Dakota, and I have a question about marriage, and specifically young marriage. I have heard Todd mention that his daughter got married at a young age. I'm curious if he'd be able to say how old. And I've also heard Todd mention offhand the values and benefits of young marriage. So I think it'd be a good idea for you to talk about or even do a show segment on young marriage, some advice for for families that might possibly be in a situation for a daughter to get married at an age that society would consider quite young, and some encouragement for churches to help make that happen. So thank you for considering that. Bye.
Happy to answer your question. My daughter was married when she was 18. Her husband at the time was either 19 or kind of going on 20. He was already enlisted as a U.S. Marine. He was finishing up a kind of long schooling out in the desert of California, something in addition to regular old boot camp and basic training. And his sergeant said, "We don't know what a girlfriend is. If you want to take her with you, you have to be married." And so with my permission, he asked for her hand in marriage. And I said, yes. Was I concerned that they were too young? To be honest with you, not really. I don't know why. I just wasn't that concerned. I will tell you that what it required of my daughter and my son-in-law, because within months they were married, he went back to school for a while. She lived with us for about 3-4 months after they had been married, and then we had kind of a church reaffirmation service because they had to get married out there. He simply couldn't get enough time off to get married, so I flew her out there, and they got married in Vegas by Elvis, actually. We got pictures. That was my advice. You know, if you're going to get married in Vegas, do it right. Go to Elvis. And then they shipped off to Camp Lejeune for 4 years. And she grew up very fast, very, very fast. That's actually, I think, one of the benefits of early marriage, which is you grow up fast. It requires you to become an adult. Now, this, you got to be willing to become an adult, but it does require it of you. And I think the benefits of early marriage kind of have their human side. One, you get to live to see your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, maybe, if you marry early. You are able to have children when you actually have the energy to raise children, instead of waiting until you're nearly 40. I think it's probably good because it follows in the pattern that people who lived before us and were far wiser than we are on things like this did. When a girl was of marriageable age, they started trying to find her a husband. They weren't all worried about career and all those things. And it puts into perspective what's really important in life. It really does. You say, well, what about college? Yeah. Is having a sound marriage more important and not necessarily exclusive of that career path that you always dreamt of for your kid? I like the early marriage, at least with my kids, because I'm able to enjoy my grandchildren when I'm still relatively young enough to be able to bounce them on my knee and do all those kinds of things that need to be done. And I guess kind of finally, two people find one another. They want to spend their life together. They are ready to give themselves to one another for the rest of their lives. Why wait? What's stopping you? Life is so much better going through all of its hardships with someone, a faithful wife or husband, than without one. When we come back, we'll have a little bit more of your email and the comment line on this Labor Day Monday, September the 4th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Love the way that you do. I'm gonna sit right down and write myself a letter and make believe it came from you.
Religious liberty is an issue I think that we as Christians need to get out in front of.
Mark Hemingway talking about his joint presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Whether it's willful or simple ignorance, the media have badly misrepresented this issue. It is also vital that all Americans understand just how foundational religious liberty and freedom of conscience are to the preservation of all American freedoms. And this is something that even those Americans who aren't religious should understand and agree with. I also happen to believe that we as Lutherans, with our understanding of Two Kingdoms theology, are in an excellent position to be the explainers and ambassadors of this issue.
You can meet and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway making the case for religious liberty at the Fall Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. Child care is free. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Hello, it's me. I've thought about us for a long, long time.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Labor Day. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Then, in hour two of Issues Etc., Pastor David Peterson will be our guest. We're going to talk about the parable of the Good Samaritan as we look forward to Sunday morning.
You know, coming off that last email, I was looking at our search engine. We did a really good interview on the subject of Christians and early marriage on August 20th of 2009 with Dr. Mark Regnerus of the University of Texas.
Oh, yeah.
August 20th, 2009, Christians and early marriage, Dr. Mark Regnerus. But it's probably a topic we ought to bring up again.
How old were you when you got married, Jeff?
I was 32, I think.
32, your wife's considerably younger than you.
Yeah, she's like 8 years younger than
me. Okay, so, but you are looking at a situation where your youngest is...
Six.
6 years old.
I think I'm going to be like retirement age when he graduates high school.
Yeah, so, I mean, marrying late, it shifts the time frame of your life considerably.
Right.
And, you know, your grandkids will know you mostly as... a decrepit old man. There's nothing wrong with that.
Right, right.
But you are not going to, you know, I see it because I see our lives in two very different time frames. I got grandkids and things like that. We married relatively early. It just shifts things forward a lot. At least in human terms, it's something people should consider.
I totally agree. I just, when you have five children, though, you're just one day at a time. You're not thinking about grandparenthood. This comes from Rune, listening in Latvia. I'm an avid listener of your show, and you've helped me grow in Christ. Today I read Luke 14:25-33, in which our Lord says, "So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Does this mean that we, as disciples of Christ, should sell all our possessions, as Christ tells the man in Mark 10:21? Thanks for listening in Latvia.
So the command to the man in 10:21 is the particular context, if I'm not mistaken, is the rich young ruler, and Jesus says, if you would be perfect, sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. That's actually three things that he says, if you would be perfect, and he is there kind of putting the nail in the coffin of this man's, what this man believes to be his ability to keep the Ten Commandments. So he's basically giving him a command that he knows he cannot, never will attempt to keep. He goes away sorrowful because he has great possessions. But Jesus makes that command to him and not to us. Now, when he says, he who does not renounce all he has cannot be my disciple, one can renounce all that one has, or one can daily struggle to renounce all that one has and oneself too, without selling all your possessions and giving them to the poor. Are some called to do this? Sure they are, but not all are called to do this. And Christ has not commanded anyone except that rich young ruler to do it if he would be perfect by his own measure of perfection by his law keeping. So life is a daily struggle to renounce all that one has and to renounce oneself. I heard a great wedding sermon from Dr. Joel Bierman some weeks back. And he talked, what he said about marriage is true of the Christian life. He says, marriage is one long, continual, daily, hourly no to yourself. And that's true of the Christian life as well.
All right, quick rapid fire. David says, why have you stopped posting morning chapel from Kramer Chapel from Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana? I was enjoying making that part of my morning routine, and now it's gone.
We have not stopped posting it. They've simply stopped holding chapel temporarily during their break, and morning chapel with Kramer Chapel actually returns tomorrow, Tuesday, the 5th of September. At what time, Jeff?
Tuesday, it will be 9 o'clock Central.
9
weekday
o'clock
mornings, Central. Resuming tomorrow.
And when they start Tuesday, having chapel September again, 5th. We're going to start posting it again. It's we love being able to post it for our listeners.
Quick question from Heidi. She says, how blessed are we able to listen to Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel? Is it possible to somehow know the hymn numbers for the day?
Well, that's kind of a Jeff or Craig question, because we post the bulletins for the chapel at our website. Let's see. How does that work?
It's in the right-hand column. On the issuesetc.org.
So you click issuesetc.org, you click on at the right-hand column where you find Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. When you find it there, there'll be a link to a PDF that is their bulletins for the week, and that will have all the liturgy and the hymns that they're singing.
All right, rapid fire. I've been considered coming to the conference in November. Will the hurricane affect the conference, right, Susan?
No, I do not believe that it will. We've gotten the all systems are go from Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. They are not unaffected, but they do not believe that it's going to affect the conference in any way. Now, I don't necessarily know what it will mean for, you know, travel, car rental, any of those kinds, gas prices. I don't know what it will mean for that, but it's not going to call off the conference.
How far is the conference from the Houston airport, right, Stephen?
From both airports in Houston, I believe that the conference location, Memorial Lutheran in Houston, is just about 20 miles.
And finally, Tyler says, I'm interested in attending a conference. I'd very much like for my wife to attend as well. Curious to know if any child care is provided for attendees.
I'm glad you asked. Yes, child care is provided, and it's absolutely free, courtesy of the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education.
Here's an email from Elaine. She writes, please extend my deep appreciation and thanks for donating scholarships for small parish musicians attending the recent Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music. It was invaluable, not only financially, but the Institute itself was so beneficial with practical ideas for small as well as large parishes and the services, Bible studies, and speakers so good in building us up in the faith. Thank you for your faithful service in Christ.
Well, we were happy to do that. It's a very worthy cause to contribute to. And the relationship that we have with Pastor Will Whedon, who's director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talked to him a couple days ago. And he was also very, very pleased with how his institute during the summer came off.
And 3 years from now, we'll probably be there broadcasting like we did on the first conference, but we were in Wittenberg this year.
Yes, we would have been there, but we were someplace else.
One last email. Brian writes, your interview with Pastor Kurowski on racism may be your best segment ever. Not just the substance, perhaps the definitive guide to confronting racism as a Christian, but the method of communicating the message. Very real, but not accusatory. Keep up the good work, writes Brian.
And look, this is one of the strengths of Issues, Etc., is that we're kind of nimble in terms of a daily broadcast. 10 hours at least every week of live radio allows you to respond in real time, more or less, to the pressing issues of the day, whether they be cultural or political or religious. And that's exactly why we value guests like Dr. Peter Kurowski, who brought us that great, great episode on racism. When we come back for Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the one-year lectionary, Pastor David Peterson will be our guest. We'll talk about the parable of the Good Samaritan.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt, and the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.